Good morning, River Run. My name is Brian Adams. I'm the student pastor here at River Run, and we're just really thankful you're here. And all the smiling faces I get to see, it's usually just students, and they don't smile much. They usually just throw things at me. But you guys are amazing for being here and joining us online. We love you tuning in. So I am continuing this series called Cancel Culture. Caleb and Tyler started this series and did an amazing job kind of guiding us through what does it mean to be reconciled to God, but also to each other, and this idea of the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're unaware of what cancel culture is, it's this new happening on social media, if you're unaware or not on social media like me, but this idea of this reaction or overreaction when someone says something offensive, or maybe not even offensive, but this idea of like, we've got to punish these people, we've got to remove their status, the job, and everything in between because they've done something wrong. And it's kind of ridiculous, honestly. It's crazy. And you know what? I wanted to take a moment to kind of start our message, a look back at the things that maybe in our own lives that we've canceled. And let's just take a moment of silence and watch this video with me. I know it's funny to kind of look through those things, and we're almost done canceling COVID, but you know, but in reality, cancel culture is kind of just ridiculous and really weird kind of phenomenon that we have. It's crazy. One minute, someone is the biggest, bestest thing, and the next minute, they do something stupid, and poof, they're scum of the earth. It just happens. It's weird. So what we're going to talk about this morning, the person like me and like you who have failures and they fall short, what happens when we get canceled or we cancel someone else? And what does God see about this? What does God see about the canceled person? Does God cancel? We're going to dig into that. And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I highly encourage that you open that up and feel free to take notes in your Bible. I tell our students that, and usually they scribble all in it, but we'd love for you to follow along with us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1. It says this, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up." In seminary, I had this professor named Dr. Jimmy Milliken, and Dr. Milliken was old, like probably went to elementary school with Moses old. This guy, he was up there. But he was also brilliant, and he was so full of wisdom, and he taught me many things. He taught me systematic theology and hermeneutics and all these big theological words. But the thing about it, he taught me one simple concept that stuck with me, and I want to share it with you. He said this, "When you see therefore, what is it there for?" And y'all be thinking, well, that's very easy. But what is therefore, therefore? And it starts out in this verse. It says, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us a new way, we never give up." So what is therefore, therefore? And the reason I say that is because Scripture is not made in a vacuum. There isn't this idea that once you take one Scripture out and it just means just that. But there's context, the author's intents, the audience's understanding. They all mash together to find out what Scripture actually means. So therefore has a purpose. And therefore, the reason is that Paul's pointing to what he just talked about. Paul is saying that he's writing to the Corinthian church and reminding them of the hope they have in Jesus. And they say that he explains to them the hope they have is different than that of Moses. So look back in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says this, "Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil. They don't understand. And whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil has been taken away." For believers during the time of Paul, the veil has been taken away. For believers now, me and you who believe and confess in the name of Jesus Christ, That veil has been taken away because of what Christ has done on the cross. We can fully understand what God is doing in the world through Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. And before, they were blinded. And it says that unbelievers don't see that. They don't understand that. But because of Christ, things have changed. And he points out to that this magnificent glory of the gospel is found in the face of Jesus. It's found in who he is and what he has done. And this is the truth. This is the new covenant. This is the gospel. This is big, right? So in chapter 4, in verses 2, with that in mind, therefore, big glorious gospel. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. I want to make a quick side note. If you're listening to a preacher that doesn't rely on the biblical accuracy of what the word says, you need to stop listening to that preacher. Because the word is very clear that the word is found in Christ. And if Christ is not the center of what we're preaching, we're just like a banging gong. We're just noise. So I'm so thankful for our pastors, for Caleb and Tyler, who preach Christ. Anyway. Side note ended. Paul continues on in chapter 4. And Paul is proclaiming the beauty of the gospel here. And all of us wonder, it's truly remarkable how profound the glory of Jesus is. And along with his mission to be light and darkness. But then he comes across this odd little phrase that kind of shows a reality of who we are. In verse 7, this is where we're going to spend most of our time. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, the gospel, right? But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. And Paul points out that these jars hold this great treasure, the gospel, and that this gospel, according to therefore, is big. It's important. And I want to share quickly about what these clay jars is. See, y'all probably have seen these before. This is a clay potter and it's a flower pot. And y'all probably got yours at Home Depot like I did. And there's nothing really that stands out to it. And that's our first point about clay jars is they're really common. And in biblical times, this would be a really easy to understand illustration. It would be me like coming out here and being like, hey guys, illustration, you have a smartphone? You'd be like, yeah, I have one in my pocket. You understand it. We all probably have a smartphone in our pocket. If you don't, cool on you. But most of us understand that. These clay pots were used everywhere from cooking to they had potties. And then they had everything in between. They used this stuff. It's very versatile. You know why? It's made of dirt. It's the most abundant resource on earth. Literally, it is earth. And these clay containers were versatile use in homes. And every class in society would have these. And they would use these. So they were very, very common. So in the same way, what he's calling us jars of clay, Paul is really pointing out that we're not special. There's nothing that makes us a special snowflake that qualifies us for being worthy of the gospel. There's nothing where God's like, wow, you're amazing. I definitely want to give you eternal life. But there's nothing in us. There's nothing. We're just common. We're just jars of clay. And in verse 7, it makes this very clear, as he says, this makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. He chooses to use just vessels that are normal, that are common, for his great power. And second thing he points out, what we know about jars of clay is they're fragile, right? You probably have some at home. You've probably broken a lot. If you have kids, you've broken your a lot. Jars of clay, they signify weakness and fragility. And since the material's like abundant, it's easy to get to. They're easy to break. And it wouldn't take much for this thing to fall over and just shatter. In Matthew, it actually makes this reference to the potter's field. You might have read this. And the potter's field is this place where all the broken jars and all the earthen vessels were strewn out and where they would basically return to the soil. Jars of clay break and then crack, right? That's truth. Third thing we know about jars of clay is this. They're crafted. Someone made this. This didn't happen on accident. Someone crafted this. In many areas of Scripture, you've seen this reference. And we are the potter. No, sorry, we are the clay, and he is the potter, that God is crafting us. You've seen this before, that it's not what we determine the potter is going to make us. We say, hey, I want you to make me a cup, God. But it's not that. It's God decides what the masterpiece is, and he crafts the masterpiece. And this is what it is with his people. He's the potter, we're the clay. We never is the clay decides, and the potter who kneads and forms and shapes the clay into the vessel. So God is the true creator, and we are the created. There's the three things that we know about jars of clay: that they're common, that they're fragile, and that they're crafted. But here's the reality. With all this being said, understand what Paul meant about these jars of clay. He shares this, the reality. Life is hard, and it comes at you fast. Man, we can relate to that, right? Life is hard, and it comes at you fast. I'm going to read through some highlights in these verses, and you can see them. In verse 8, it says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. We are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. I feel like there's a lot there that we can relate to. Think about this. Have you ever been at a point where you feel like the world's just pressing on you? You have problems from your job. You have problems from your kids. Everything is all at the same time, and you feel like you're going to pop. Or maybe you've gone through a lot of confusion. You don't know what to do with this. Like, you don't know what the next steps is. Or you dealt with suffering, physical or mental, anything in between. Maybe if you're like everyone here, you've dealt with these problems. In fact, Paul even points out about persecution. Now, he's really pointing to the early church, and they were dealing with heavy persecution. And we aren't there yet, but Paul's saying that this is a reality of life. That there will be persecution and there will be troubles. And in fact, in Matthew 5:11, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even points this out. He says, God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, and lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. So the reality is, life is hard. It's hard as a Christian, and it's kind of across the board. But there's always really good buts in the Bible. But as Christians, God is with us. And it points here, it says, each one of these verses says that you're pressed, but you're not crushed. That you're confused, but you're not driven to despair. That you're knocked down, but you're not destroyed. And that while you experience persecution, you're never abandoned. And you know what? As we travel through life, there's one reality that's true too, is we don't stay like this. This isn't really true to kind of what I would be like as a jar of clay. We get cracks, we get broken pieces. In fact, I want to trade this out. This, I feel like this makes more sense, and you guys will follow this along. This more feels like life in pieces, with holes, with cracks in our lives, where our failures are, where our sin is, where we've fallen short, where we've broken relationships, where we have this cuts in our lives. As jars of clay, we're full of cracks and broken pieces. That's reality. So what does this have to do with cancel culture? Or anything about reconciliation? It's this, and this is the main point. You can write this in your Bible. God uses broken people. I'm going to say that again. God uses broken people. That's truth. God uses broken people. I truly believe if we fully grasp this idea, we see the heart of God, we'll begin to see hearts and minds changed by the power of the gospel. When we realize that God uses broken people like me and like you. So I want to share two things that kind of dive us deeper into this. First, let's ask a question. Why does God use broken people? He could have done anything. He could have just ignored the problems and said, oh, yeah. But why does he bother to use us? Why does he bother to use broken vessels? Things that are just are marred by the mistakes we made and the failures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says this. For God who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light shining in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our heart. God uses broken people, despite of our mess ups, despite our failures, despite where we fall short, to shine through the cracks and be the strength in our weakness. So where we fall short and where our sins are and where we have these broken relationships, God's glory and God's gospel shines through that and becomes the testament of what God has brought us from. In our weakness, God is strong. Really think about that. The thing we are the worst at, whatever that is, if we allow God to shine through, it becomes his strength. That's amazing. It's so backwards from the world. The world says something completely different. The world says, you're wasting your time. But the light pours through the cracks, and God's power and light pour through our failures, and they bring love and acceptance from our Father, and it's only because of Jesus Christ. It's only because of the gospel and what Paul pointed out, the glory of the gospel that's being unveiled for us. God uses broken people. That's why. Second thing, here's a question, is how does God use broken people? How does he pull this out? Cancel culture tells us that when you see cracks in someone, if you see imperfections in someone, if you see sin or problems or offense of what they've done, if you see weakness, you toss them out. You get rid of them. They're a waste. Throw it away. It's a pointless thing. But when we see what God sees, when we see that it's not really the cracks anymore, but it's the gospel flowing through that crack, it's the glory of God going through those cracks. When we begin to see that, we begin to see broken people like ourselves in desperate need of a Savior, in desperate need to be reconciled to our God, and they're on level playing field. I love the phrase that you probably heard this before, but at the foot of the cross, it's level. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all broken people. We all have cracks. We all struggle with these problems. So when we begin to see ourselves, we begin to see others very clearly. And we can make those distinctions that we have to reconcile those relationships, not because of something that's good in us or that we're just an amazing pot, but that the gospel is shining through us. We're broken. We're fractured. And there's a lot of problems in our lives. To see other broken people as someone to be reconciled with. And there's probably someone, I know if you're like me, in your life right now that you can be thinking, who can I apply this to? Who can I reconcile with? How can I mend that relationship, how God has mended his relationship with me? God saw me with cracks. I didn't hide them. He saw my problems. But he still loves us and decides to pour the gospel into us, change our lives from the inside out. How can we reconcile those relationships? How can we reconcile ourselves to God? How can we bring about change in our lives? As I'm wrapping this up, the reality is, as you guys have heard over and over again, we're like this pot. We're full of cracks. We're broken. There's nothing that's really great about us. We always are messing up. And we're missing the point of what God wants us to be. And you've been there. You understand this. I understand this. I'm full of this. And I'm standing before you as a transparent pastor to say, yeah, I get it because I'm there right beside you. So the question is, what do we do with that? How do we move forward? Well, as we go into this time of worship, I want you to think about how can God reconcile yourself? Focus on that first. How can you reconcile yourself with God? How can you realize that your cracks can be a testimony for the gospel? Each one of us has our own cracks, and we know our missing pieces, we know our breaks, we know what's wrong. But how can we use that as a testimony of how great God is? How can we use something that was meant to harm us for the glory of God? How can we turn sin on its head? I think there's several things that we need to wrestle in our hearts right now. So I implore you, I highly recommend that you take this time, that you don't waste it, you don't let it pass you by, that you deal with your heart right now and you respond to what God is saying, that he's calling us for reconciliation. He's calling us to follow through on him bringing us closer, to let the light shine through our cracks and our brokenness. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being a father who is not distant. You're not a God who is far away and doesn't want to hear us, but God, you are right beside us, and you walk right beside us. And as your son walked in the same footsteps of humanity as we did, he understood brokenness. He understood sin, but without sin, and he overcame sin. And Father, we just look at that and we're like, God, I want to be like your son. God, I want to be like your shining example, what it is to be human through Jesus Christ. But God, my brokenness, my cracks, I just need you to flood them with light. That I might be struggling with this sin, but Lord, I need you to take me out from that sin, and Lord, and shine the gospel through that, and let that be a testimony where you've taken me from. Lord, I just ask that you bless every single one, every single soul that hears this message, that hears this word, that you use broken people. They're not disqualified, but if they believe in Christ and they follow after him, they'll be used. Lord, don't let this time pass without you breaking hearts and reconciling us to you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.